Now that the first few days are really over, and you looked out and saw that rain pelting down, I'm sure that there was just as perhaps in my case as in yours, just a little twist of homesickness to wrench our heart. I wonder if maybe in the light of this great rock number, Dr. Landgrave, we ought not to have had old Tony Bennett up here singing I Left My Gate, but maybe down at Bowling Green or Atlanta, you left just a little bit of your heart when you came to the campus. There's another issue, however, that's a little bit more important than leaving a bit of your heart back home. Some little time ago, this issue was actually brought to our attention in the chapel, and so well was it done, this is my audiovisual aid, that it was actually printed by Dr. Harold Songer. I'm afraid, though I may leave a bit of my heart back home, I'll lose my faith at the seminary. And that quite obviously is a bit more serious issue. Well, that issue and that question is raised among us, isn't it? Now, contrary to some opinion and some comment, we didn't invent the problem of losing your faith at the seminary here at Southern. This may come as a tremendous shock to you, but that question was actually raised in my student days at Southwestern Baptist Seminary. That's almost like raising the issue from the Psalm of Ascent that we've read in the temple area on a modern day 10-day Holy Land tour. Well, it was an issue of the church through the years, as our scholars in church history will know. It even became a very important issue in the great pietistic movement, and in the theological school in Halle, this was one of the very, very pertinent issues that they faced. How can I find the balance between the academic life and the demands that it makes, yet at the same time grow and mature and stay healthy spiritually? Now, this psalm, I believe, has something of an answer for us. Obviously, historically, if it is the Psalm of David, it was probably inspired by the experience of bringing the Ark of the Covenant back up into the temple area from Obed-Edom. You will remember that historical event. It certainly, Dr. Landgrave, has real liturgical implications, and we have been thrilled and challenged with your music today. But I want to delve into just some of the pragmatics of the spiritual principles that are involved in some of the verses of this 24th Psalm to help us a bit by way of guideline to keep our soul at the seminary. First of all, I think we must initially recognize that there is a conflict, a struggle, a warfare, if you please, in keeping ourselves spiritually alive. We hear the psalmist saying, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place?" There is, if you will, a climb to the hill of the Lord. In the history of Israel concerning the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant back to the hill of the Lord, where it rightfully belonged, you will remember that David did something, I suppose, in a sense of the word, we might classify as pre-Southern Baptist. He got all excited and made the decision, the Ark of the Covenant has got to be back here in the temple. So I'm using a bit of sanctified imagination here. I imagine he got himself a committee of the priests and the scribes, etc., and they decided what they would do. In the enthusiasm of it, someone came up with a brilliant idea. Let's make a brand new cart. We'll make a cart like Jerusalem has never seen. Nothing's too good for the Lord's work. Moreover, we'll get ourselves a team of oxen that are the finest, the strongest, etc. A team of oxen that no one has ever used for any other purpose, because we've got to make this really sacred. Nothing secular must have its place. And we'll hitch them up, and we'll bring that Ark of the Covenant right back here to the temple. We'll ascend like we've never ascended before. Well, everything went beautifully, you will remember, until a little problem came along. and the ark got juggled just a little bit, and our good friend, Brother Uzzah, must have been a deacon, said, "No problem, I can fix that in a moment." He reached over, and that was the last time he ever raised his hand in decision. What I'm trying to illustrate is this. After the failure of that program, they decided that perhaps God's work, God's worship, should be done in God's fashion. And to their amazement, they discovered from the law of Moses that the ark was to be carried in a specific way, on staves, on the shoulders of the priest. When they did it that way, they had great success, and perhaps this is what inspired initially this specific psalm. Who shall ascend? There's a struggle, there's a warfare, there's a decision to be made in the light of that which God would have us to do and in God's way. Furthermore, who shall stand? For the discipline of right, mature decisions is never within itself enough. There must be the long-term standing. I'm sure that this is what our Lord was speaking of in John 15 when he said, "Abide in me." Phillips paraphrases it this way in his New Testament. Share his life. There's the discipline, not only of the decision, but there's the discipline of daily discipleship. Let's put it in the kind of modern motif that we're already tuned into in this service. We've got to learn to hang in. There is a conflict in staying spiritually healthy. Now, the Bible is always very pragmatic, very practical. It gives us the how-to without exception. And we can see then in these verses that I want to once again bring to your mind something of the conditions of this healthy fellowship. Listen to the words once more. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Why, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false or vanity, as the Old Authorized Version puts it, who has not sworn deceitfully. Clean hands. The Jews seemed to be concerned about hands for some reason or other, and they were always washing them. But obviously, God is concerned not just with clean hands. He is concerned with clean eyes, clean ears, clean lips and tongue. He's concerned with spiritual cleanliness that emerges from that second prerequisite, a pure heart. For in the final analysis, out of the heart are the issues of life. It was Spurgeon. Now, of course, you know I've got to put a little Spurgeonia in here. My dear patron saint has had so much to say about the Psalms in that marvelous five-volume work, The Treasury of David. Incidentally, for those of you who are new students, I have in my study down in the far wing of Norton Hall a sermon corrected by Spurgeon in his own hand, a handwritten letter, an autograph book, and a bust. And if you need any indulgences, come on down. We have devotions there daily. But Spurgeon said something right on in this thing about the heart being the ultimate point of wherein spiritual health is found. He said, "The pure in heart shall see God," referring to that beatitude. He said, "All others are but blind. Stone blindness," he went on to say, "in the eyes arises from stone in the heart. Dirt in the heart always throws dust in the eyes. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And who has not lifted up his soul to vanity or emptiness? In other words, he's got his priorities right. He sees that there is a conflict. He sees he must give himself in many areas, the academic to be sure. That's why we are here. But as Paul said to Timothy, "Give diligence to thine own self. For if we lose our soul, as it were, we've lost everything. Priorities must be kept right. And who has not sworn deceitfully? A man of honor. So there it is. Hands, heart, soul health, honor. I suppose if you're from a rural background, you say that's sort of like a spiritual 4-H club. But it's good theology, it's good practice, and it is the pragmatic conditions of how to stay healthy. Finally, the consequences, and we have them here. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of his salvation. Isn't it interesting that we don't receive blessings? At least David tells us on this particular occasion that it's in the singular. I think he's speaking here basically and essentially of that in which we all share, the outflow of the blessing of grace. Of course, from this grace of God are the gracious blessings that we all stand in need of. And I'm glad he didn't get specific, you know, because your need is not my need. And the blessing that I particularly stand before God in desperate need of might not be yours, but from this bountiful store of grace, the blessing, comes the blessings to those who are struggling, striving to ascend to the hill of the Lord and stand before him with hands and hearts and health and honor intact by the Spirit of God. And the ultimate is this: he shall receive vindication, righteousness from the God of his salvation. Imputed? Yes, because, you see, we all have a bit of dirt on our hands. There's a few shadows lurking in all of our heart. We're in some senses of the word, perhaps not in perfect health, and from time to time, our honor hasn't been all that it ought to be. So we do need the imputed righteousness, vindication of God. But to the Jewish mind, and it ought to be true to ours, we can never divorce this from that which God constantly seeks from his people, a down-to-earth kind of righteousness that brings honor to Jesus Christ. Oh, not that kind of sticky, you know, holier-than-thou, off-putting kind of piousity. But on the other hand, the current worldlier-than-thou kind of lifestyle, I'm convinced, is not pleasing to him either, because he has said, "Be holy, for I am holy." God does want clean hands, ears, eyes, lips. He does want people honest and honorable. He does want a heart that throbs and vibrates for the quest of righteousness among his people. And that's the only way I know to stay spiritually healthy. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who would aspire? Those who meet those conditions. And they're the ones, you see, who in the end might get homesick, but they won't lose their soul at seminary. Now, if you lose it, don't blame us. We're not going to snatch it from you. You will have lost it. But you need not, because God has shown us how to live in such a dynamic, living, vital relationship with himself that every day is a spiritual, academic, no conflict venture during these days. And I trust that we'll climb that hill and find the vindication of God.
Almighty God, thy ways are not our ways, and thy thoughts are not our thoughts. And yet we have come to try to think thy thoughts after thee, to model our life after him whom thou didst send incarnate, that we might know what thy life would be like in our world. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask that thou wouldst go with us to keep us and bless us and make us a blessing. In Christ's name, amen.